What are you listening for? It's an interesting consideration. We think about when we come into any given situation, we kind of expect a conversation to go a certain way, kind of anticipate how our conversation is going. We listen for those key words. We listen for those words that engage in any direct way. We spend so much time listening for that specific thing that we often can sort of wash out a lot of the rest of it as just sort of extra information or unnecessary information. It's fascinating because it comes out in so many very interesting ways. What we say and what actually is conveyed can be very different things. So often we're focused on that thing that we're looking for. I'm fascinated by the way this comes about. And in so many ways, after a Sunday, someone will come up to me and say, "I really like when you said this in your homily." And honestly, about half the time, I don't even recognize saying those particular words. But I'm excited that they heard something positive to bring them closer to Christ. Sometimes it's just not communicated at all. This is a great example of the two pastors who come together and they were helping out the town. They were putting in a sign, a road sign that needed to be put in. It said, "Turn back, the end is near." And as they were finishing putting the sign up, someone leaned out the window as they were driving by and shouted that they should keep their religious preferences to themselves and mind their own business. And sure enough, within a few moments, there was also the screech of tires and the crashing of a car. And one pastor looked at the other and said, "Do you suppose we should just write bridge out ahead?" What we say and how it's conveyed can become two very different things. And in so many ways, that's actually what we're encountering in this gospel. It's fascinating with John. Because we have John the Baptist, and he was sent from God, and he was to give testimony to the light. And there he was, doing exactly as he was called to do. And the challenge was that the chief priests wanted to know who this John was, mostly because they weren't really sure. And so they needed to know how he fit into the grand scheme of their life. Not who he was as he was, but who he was as he fit into their idea of how life should go. And so they sent messengers, and some of the leading Pharisees sent lower Pharisees, and they also sent messengers, and they asked the question, "Who are you?" Not because they want to know who John is, but because they want to know if it's a keyword, if it's something that they should be paying attention to. They're all waiting for their political Messiah. Literally, Messiah means anointed one. They're waiting for that political Messiah who will transform the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel specifically, back into the powerful kingdom as it was under Solomon. It's sort of a desire for nostalgia that they never actually experienced for themselves. Kind of like if we all wished we were living in the early 1800s. None of us have ever actually lived through the early 1800s, but if we had sort of this nostalgia for trying to reach for something that we've never experienced ourselves, that they're waiting for this great promise. So they asked John the Baptist, and they said, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" And he says, "No, because he's not the Elijah they're waiting for." And they ask, "Are you the Christ, the Messiah?" And he says, "No, because he's not the one." And he said, "Are you the prophet?" And this is the one that fascinates me, because when they're asking, "Are you the prophet?" they're not asking, "Is he a prophet from God?" which indeed he is. They want to know if he's the prophet, a specific prophet that they're waiting for, who's going to announce the Messiah that they're waiting for. But since John the Baptist knows that he's not really preparing the way for the Messiah that they're waiting for, he also knows he's not the prophet that they're waiting for. And so he says, "No." And they want to know, "Well, what are we supposed to tell the people that sent us?" And he doesn't answer them directly. Instead, he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the desert, "Make straight the way of the Lord." And if they had really been paying attention to what he said, that this would actually convey to them that he was, in fact, not only a prophet, but the prophet for the Messiah, just not the one that they wanted to hear about. And because they won't hear it, because they won't see it, because it doesn't come on the terms that they want them to, because it doesn't come the way that they demand that it should, they miss it entirely. And they miss the message being proclaimed. Ultimately, they miss the Messiah himself, and they miss the whole message. It is an incredible reminder to us as we celebrate this Gaudete Sunday of what we ought to be hearing and what we ought to be showing ourselves as people of God. Literally, we celebrate Gaudete Sunday, Joyful Sunday. And we are all called to be those joyful Christians. And oftentimes we talk about, we need to be those Christians who rejoice, those Christians who are joyful Christians. And the message gets missed. We think that the joyful Christian is the one who always has a smile on their face and constantly goes around, you know, gently touching everyone's shoulder, reminding them that Jesus loves them, which is nice, but it's not really the only thing that's called of what it is to be a joyful Christian. To genuinely be that joyful Christian, if we are to live it as actually we are invited to live by the very gospel that we read, we actually come to face to face with the reality that the joyful Christian is not an emotion, but something far deeper. It's that reminder that the joy-filled Christian is the one who is joyful because we recognize that Christ is with us even in difficult times, even in frustration, even in loss and separation. You know, yesterday I spent some time planning a funeral. Last Friday I was at a funeral. The Monday before that I was also at a funeral. And so on and so forth. I experienced the challenges and loss of daily life. But that doesn't mean we can't be joyful. Quite the opposite. It's actually exactly where we're supposed to be, that joyful Christian. That one who conveys and shares that joy throughout everything that we do, not because we have to be blissfully happy and paint a smile on our face, but because we remember that we have a God in heaven who loves us so very much that he stepped into time so that he could visit his people and show us that great love that he has for us. That's that challenge of living the Gaudete message. That's that invitation from God to live that joyful life. The challenge becomes, are we hearing it? And how are we hearing it? A great example, it always depends on how we hear whatever particular message is being given to us. I guess the nearest example I can give you is a man who goes into confession and says genuinely to the priest, says, "Father, you know, forgive me for I have sinned. I had an immoral relationship with a woman." And the priest, being a little overzealous perhaps, says, "Oh, was it Mary?" And he said, "Well, you know, Father, I don't really want to say it. I don't want to interrupt the woman's integrity." And he said, "Well, was it Anna?" And he said, "No, Father, I really don't want to say it, you know, just for the sake of the woman." And the priest said, "Well, you know, is it Judy?" He said, no, Father." The priest finally says, well, okay, you know, for your penance, be sure to say 3 Our Fathers and 3 Hail Marys," and continues with the confession. The man gets out of the confessional and his friend is waiting and said, "How did you do?" The young man says, "Well, I got 3 Our Fathers, 3 Hail Marys, and 3 good leads." Which is that constant reminder, what are we listening to and what are we hearing?